John chapter 9, verse 8. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but it is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How could a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." We're going to talk a bit this morning about testimonies and what it means to have a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we actually see a couple different testimonies here. And the first one we're going to see is the testimony of the neighbors. These are the neighbors and friends and family who knew this man, the people who would most intimately be acquainted with who he was before Christ had done this miracle in his life. And let's begin in verse 8 and 9, and we'll see that testimony from the neighbors. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." Now here's the perspective. These are the people who had seen him before as a beggar. That is their only point of reference for his life. That is the only thing they know about his man. That is the qualifying thing that they know about this man. When you describe this man, who we don't know his name, but we'll talk in a minute about how his identity has been changed. But that was the thing they knew of. This was the guy who was blind from birth, and it wasn't that common a thing. And so he may have been the only person blind from birth in his whole village. And so this was the guy they identified. Well, that's the blind guy. That's the guy we always take to the temple on the Sabbath so that people who can come in the morning and the evening to give their offerings will give him alms. But remember that not only has this man gone from being blind to seeing, he's gone from begging to working. God has enabled him now to work. And that's what happens when God saves us. He saves us. Ephesians 2:10 says that he saves us to walk in the works that he has planned before for us to do. And so this man has been saved and he's no longer a beggar. So not only can they not call him a blind man anymore, they can't call him a beggar anymore. Because when you are a child of the King, you don't have to beg anymore. Everything about his life has been transformed. He is unrecognizable. Physically, he's unrecognizable. Socioeconomically, he is unrecognizable. He's unrecognizable by where he goes. He's unrecognizable by what he does. He's not the same man. And when Jesus Christ saves us, he transforms everything about us, including the way that we see ourselves and the way that others see us. Sometimes for the better. Sometimes for the worse. Because not everyone is excited about what God is doing in your life. We'll get to that later. And so there's this discussion here among the neighbors and friends saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" And some said, "Yeah, that's him. It is he." I mean, the evidence of who he was is irrefutable. They'd grown up with him. They'd known him forever. His neighbors knew him. His family certainly knew him. Even those who passed by on the way to the temple would have been acquainted with him. Because, again, it's not the most common thing in the world to have a man who is blind from birth sitting there at the temple begging. And they would have been able to identify him. "Well, that's the blind guy that I always walked by and I never gave him anything because he couldn't see me anyway." And they would be able to identify him. They would have known him. And some stated the obvious truth that this is him. But others denied it. Others said, "No, it's not him. but he's like him. It's not him. It can't be him. The impossibility of the kind of healing that Christ did in this man's life. The impossibility, because it had never been seen. We see nowhere in the Old Testament that people are healed who were blind from birth. We see nowhere other than this story in the New Testament where people were healed who had been blind from birth. Now, Jesus healed many, many people. As a matter of fact, there was verses that say that he healed all who came to him. So thousands and thousands of people were healed. But this is the only account that we have in the scriptures of someone who was blind from birth being healed. And the impossibility in their minds of God doing this in someone's life causes them to not be able to accept the obvious truth. Folks, an encounter with Christ will make you unrecognizable to those who knew you best before you came to Christ. If you say, well, I'm a Christian, I've come to Christ, I've encountered God, I've encountered the living God, I've repented of my sins, He's transformed me, He's made me new, He's made me a new creation in Him, I am completely different, but no one sees any difference in the way that you live, then something's wrong. Because Christ transforms everything about us. Your wants should be different. Your desires should be different. What you do should be different. Your speech should be different. Your thoughts should be different. Your habits should be different. The way you work should be different. The way you play should be different. The way you interact with your family should be different. Because an encounter with the living God will change you and transform you. But they couldn't understand the power of God applied to this man's life. No, this isn't him, but it's like him. It's somebody that looks like that guy. Like there's another person in the village that's it's a you know, duplicate. Okay, so where's the guy who was blind? Did he just disappear? So that's the testimony of the neighbors. They're just, some of them are sure about what Christ has done. Some of them are just not sure at all. And secondly, we see the testimony of the seeing man. I began to write in my notes the testimony of the blind man, but he's not blind anymore. He's not. You can't call him the blind man anymore. He can't be called what he used to be called. God changed his identity. Folks, when you're in Christ, God changes your identity. He transforms who you are. Foundationally, essentially, God transforms who you are. You're not who you used to be anymore. You're called by another name. He adopts you into his family. He calls you son and daughter. He calls you joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls you beloved. He calls you one of his own. Before you were a child of the devil, you're a child of the father of lies. You're a child of the enemy. And now you're a child of God and you're adopted into his family. And he calls you his. And he transforms you and he even changes your name. We see that in scripture. God, when he intervenes in someone's life, when he saves them, he transforms them and then he changes their name. Saul becomes Paul. So he can't be called a blind man anymore because he's not. He's not who he used to be. God changed his identity. And by the way, they're having this argument. His neighbors and his family and his friends are having this discussion. Well, this is him, that's not him. And maybe, and he's going, he keeps saying over and over again, I am the man. Hey, it's me. It's Fred. Guess it, I don't know. It's as good as any. Just throw a name out there. It's me. No, it's really me. Look, I'm wearing the same clothes. I'm living in the same house. I'm speaking the same way. But I'm not seeing the same as I was before. Now I can see. My eyes have been opened. He kept saying this over and over again because they didn't believe in him. Now imagine there was joy mixed in his voice with frustration. If you've ever shared with a lost friend or a family member about your encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, surely there was joy in your heart as you began to explain to them that God had saved you, that God had transformed you, that God had forgiven your sins, that you had been adopted into his kingdom, that God had given you eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ, that you'd had an encounter with the living God, and there's joy in your heart, and they're looking at you like a calf looks at a new gate, and they're going, and there's frustration. And he's explained to them over and over again, I'm the man, it's me, I'm healed. Finally, he's convinced enough of them, there becomes an obvious question. Look at verse 10. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? Okay, you've convinced us. You're him. How are your eyes open? Look at his response. Here's the thing. He never tells them how it happened. Yeah, he describes the events, but he doesn't know how. He doesn't know the process by which it worked. He just knows what happened to him. It begins with this. The man called Jesus. Now, somebody must have told him who it was that was talking to him, because again, he couldn't see him. He didn't have any way to know the Lord Jesus. And this keeps running through my mind. When God reaches down and he makes that clay, he makes that mud, and he puts it on his eyes as if he wasn't blind enough. Now he really, really, really can't see. And he tells him, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. How does he get to the pool of Siloam? Somebody had to lead him there. Folks, that is evangelism in a nutshell. It is our job as believers in Lord Jesus Christ to lead others to an encounter with Christ. To take those who can't see for themselves and lead them to the one who can open their eyes. He says, look, I don't know how it happened. I don't even know it was Jesus. Somebody told me that it was Jesus. So I know that it was Jesus. It's the man called Jesus. He was speaking to me. And it's a simple testimony. He'll repeat this later before the Pharisees. But the power is not in the methodology. The power is not in the events. The power is not even in his obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. The power is in the man called Jesus. That's the center of this. He could have said, well, this guy talked to me, and I went and I washed, and because I went and washed, then I was able to see. Because I was obedient to the commands that God gave me, I went and washed. Look, if you came to faith in Christ, you came through repentance and faith. You had to repent. You had to have faith. But that was not your work. It was God's work in you. So all the glory goes to God. And so he's giving all the glory to God. I don't know how he healed, but Jesus said to do this, and I just obeyed Jesus. He allowed me to do it, and somebody helped me to go to the pool, and I came back and I could see. Every true Christian testimony hinges on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about who we were. It's not about what we did. It's not about the fact that, well, you ask somebody, well, tell me about how you came to know Christ. Well, this is what I did, and this is what I did, and this is what I did. Here's my testimony in a nutshell. I didn't know anything about Jesus. Somebody came and preached the gospel to me, and God gave me faith. God caused me to repent. God drew me to himself. God transformed me because I couldn't. I couldn't do it myself. He said, the man Jesus told me this, and I did this, and I went and washed as he commanded, and I received my sight. And the key word here, folks, in this testimony from the man who was born blind is this. I received my sight. If you're taking notes, write that down, underline it, circle it, star it, highlight it. Do whatever frou-frou thing you do when you do a special note. Can I say frou-frou from the pulpit? No, I'll do that. He says, I received my sight. The key word is received. Salvation is not earned, it is received. A gift is not earned, it is received. My wife, who is sneaky, we had this discussion. I told some folks before the service this morning. She's working today. Unfortunately, the hospital is not closed on Sunday. We'll get to that in just a minute because that's actually part of our message. She worked yesterday as well. So we said, well, look, you're working Valentine's Day. You're going to be wiped out. So let's just celebrate on Monday. We were all in agreement. We were all on the same page here. We had a verbal contract. We will celebrate on Monday. I wake up this morning, what do I find? Valentine's gift. That's sneaky. You know, I'm not going to open it until I get home.
You took me out yesterday.
I didn't do anything, that's true. I didn't do anything to earn that gift. It was a free gift of my wife, of her affection. I just received it. All I got to do is open it up and enjoy it. Just as this man received healing from his physical blindness, we receive healing from our spiritual blindness. blindness. Understand this. Not only did this man not do anything to heal himself. Folks, if he could have healed himself, don't you think he'd have done it a long time ago? Not only did he not heal himself, he didn't even ask to be healed. Do you get that? Christ came to him. Christ sought him out. Christ walked up to where he was when he couldn't even see who Jesus was or where Jesus was or know what Jesus was about. Jesus came to him. He took the initiative, as Christ does in our salvation, and said, I am going to do this for you. You didn't ask? I'm not asking your permission. God does not ask our permission to save us. Aren't you glad? Because not a single person out of their flesh would desire for God to do a work in them. But God doesn't ask our permission. He drags us to himself. And all the man does is receive. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, by the Lord Jesus Christ alone, as revealed by God's word alone, for God's glory alone. If I can say I did anything, if I can say I earned it, if I can say I've done anything at all, even so minuscule in my salvation to have been a participant in my own redemption, then I take glory away from the Lord Jesus Christ. I receive my sight. In verse 12, they said to him, where is he? I don't know. I went. Like he said, I went to Siloam. I washed. The mud came off my eyes, and all of a sudden I could see. And by the way, that was a creative miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He made seeing eyes in that man. It wasn't just he took an illness away. It wasn't just he healed an infirmity. It wasn't just he calmed some nerve endings or did so. He created seeing eyes in that man. Said, I went, I washed, I could see, I came back, he was gone. Now, we don't know why they're looking for Jesus. We don't know why they're asking. Are they looking to arrest him? Are they looking for their own miracles? Are they looking for confirmation for the story? Regardless, the man has no idea where Jesus is because Jesus was passing by when the man was healed. He didn't wait for him to come back. He had other places to be. Besides, the man, think about this, the man wouldn't have recognized Jesus anyway. He'd never seen him before. For that matter, he couldn't have any idea where Jesus was because the idea of the concept of where, the concept of location, the concept of geographic position did not exist to this man. He'd been in darkness his whole life. It's like walking into a dark house and trying to find your keys. Do you have any idea where they might be? Not really, because I can't see anything. Where's Jesus? I don't know. I love what John MacArthur says. I don't know where is. What is where? He'd been blind his whole life. So not finding Jesus, they bring the man to the Pharisees. And here's the third testimony that we're going to see this morning. It's the testimony of the Pharisees. Look with me in verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now, it was a Sabbath day. This is key. It was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was division among them. They brought him to the Pharisees because, number one, the healing was performed on the Sabbath. You weren't supposed to do any work on the Sabbath. That includes healing. I talked earlier about my wife having to work today because the hospital is open on the Sabbath. It's open on Sunday, which actually the Sabbath would have been on a Saturday. But we celebrate Christ on the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection. That's why we meet on Sundays and not Saturdays. But if the Pharisees had their way, all the hospitals would have been closed on the Sabbath. It was illegal to heal anyone. Now, if someone was going to die, if they were in a life-threatening situation, you could do whatever was necessary just to keep them alive, but you couldn't improve their condition because that's work. Can't work on the Sabbath. You can't walk a certain number of steps on the Sabbath. You couldn't walk too far on the Sabbath. You couldn't cook. You couldn't clean. You couldn't prepare meals. You couldn't do anything like that on the Sabbath. Think about the lunacy of that. They brought him because the healing was on the Sabbath, and they brought him because they were hopeful that the Pharisees, who were the religious experts, quote unquote, would have an answer to the question, how was this man healed? They figured the Pharisees would have the answer, and the Pharisees had nothing, as usual. So they ask him this. In verse 15, Pharisees again asked how he had received his sight, and he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, and I wash and I see. Simple testimony. That's all he knows. He's not embellishing. He's not talking about his life as a blind person and how wretched he was and how blind he was. All he's saying is, I encountered Jesus. This is what he told me to do. I do it. I see. I don't know how it works. I just know that God did it. Now, what was the first reaction of the Pharisees? Were they ecstatic this man had been healed? Were they rejoicing that this man, that another beggar had been converted into a productive member of society? Were they excited that the power of God had been revealed just outside the temple gates? Were they ecstatic about the healing that had happened? Were they rejoicing with this man? Were they rejoicing with his family that one who had been blind can now see? No, they weren't happy about this. They were angry because somebody had violated their rules and challenged their authority. By the way, some people rejoice in your salvation, Christian. Some people will respond with indifference. Some people will respond with anger, just like the Pharisees did here. We hate what we don't understand. People don't understand the work of God in your life. People don't understand how you could go from being a wretched sinner to being a redeemed saint. They don't understand how that works. And so some people will respond with indifference, and some will be angry. They're more interested in the cause than the effect. They're mad. How dare this man challenge our authority? How dare he violate our rules on the Sabbath? Now understand that the majority of these Sabbath rules were instituted by the Pharisees. They were not instituted by Scripture. They were instituted by the Pharisees. There were some Sabbath rules, but the Pharisees took it to the nth degree to try to put their thumb on people and keep them from even enjoying their lives. It's about control. So here's the obvious response from the Pharisees. When they hear what happened, when they understand that it was a Sabbath, that this occurred, look in verse 16. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God." Notice they can't even mention his name. This man. They continue to call him all throughout this discourse, this man. They don't even mention the name of Jesus. They're so enraged about him. Why? Because no other name causes the same reaction as the name above every name. You can say any name in a crowd and get some reaction, but when you say the name Jesus in the crowd, it gets a big reaction. There's no other name that's so offensive to the world as Christ. No other name so precious to the saints as Christ. This man is not from God. How can a sinner do such signs? And there's two connotations to this part of the response here. The first one is some are saying that obviously he's a sinner because he violated the Sabbath. And then others are saying, well, obviously he's from God because he's doing these signs. A sinner couldn't do these things. But either way, they're sitting in judgment. They're sitting in judgment of God because God did not follow their rules. Think about that. Imagine the Jews have a word for it, chutzpah, there. It's just the gall of these men, sitting in judgment of God himself because God did not follow their rules. This man is not from God because he doesn't look like we do. He doesn't act like we do. He doesn't have the same agenda that we do. He doesn't follow the same rules that we do. They had made for themselves a standard of God in their own image. In their own image. That's why they missed the Messiah. That's why, as John prophesied in the beginning of his gospel, that Jesus came to his own and his own did not receive him. They were looking for a Messiah in their own image. They were looking for a Messiah who would do the things that they did. They were looking for a Messiah who would have the same plans that they had in their minds to overthrow the Romans and establish a physical kingdom on earth. They were looking for a Messiah who would come from the right place and say the right things and hang out with the right people. And Jesus was none of those to them. This man's not from God. Because he doesn't meet our criteria of what God should be. And we've got to be careful because that's the mindset of the flesh. We've got to be careful that we don't fall into that thinking. We have to remember the two most important things, the two most important truths, axioms about our relationship with God. Number one, God is God. Number two, I'm not. Let's keep that in perspective. There was division among them. There was argument among them. Some were astounded by the miracle and said, surely he must be from God. Some were offended by his miracle, saying that surely he couldn't be from God because he violated our rules. And trust us, we're the Pharisees. If anybody knows the Messiah, we're going to know the Messiah. And they missed him completely. They were confused as the nature of Christ. They'd never seen a miracle like this. Some people are going to respond to a powerful work of God in your life, Christian. Some people are going to respond to that work of God in your life with disdain and anger and bitterness because some people do not want to see God move in anyone's life, especially in the lives of people that they don't think are worthy to receive it. You know why the gospel is scandalous? The gospel is scandalous because it says that anyone, any murderer, any rapist, any abuser, any molester, any criminal, any rebellious hater of God, any persecutor of the Christians can repent of their sins, flee to the cross, embrace Christ, and be saved. That is the gospel, and the gospel is offensive because most of us in our flesh think that, well, we're the only ones who deserve it. Pharisees thought, if anyone's going to see a work of God, we're going to see a work of God. Not this blind beggar. Not this one who couldn't even come in to the temple. Not this wretch of society. God could never work in him. We reject it. Oh, we can see it. We know he's healed. But we will reject it. So they turned to the formerly blind man, the artist formerly known as the blind man. Verse 17. Let's look at this and we'll wrap up. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he's opened your eyes? The man responds, he's a prophet. What do you say about Christ? This is the number one question of all time. If you get every other question in your life wrong, but get this one right, you have been successful. If you get every other question in your life right, but miss this one question, you have missed the ultimate standard of truth. The most important question that you and I will ever hope to answer is this. The same question that Jesus posed to the disciples in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, 13 to 16. Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi. He asked the disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, But who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter, who was always the first to speak, whether it was good or bad, says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. They ask him, what do you say about him? Since he has opened your eyes. They now acknowledge that a healing has occurred. This is a major advancement in the dialogue. They now will admit begrudgingly that this man has been healed. The evidence is clear, although they're going to come back and look for expert witnesses to try to impugn this man's testimony. We'll see that in a couple of weeks. They acknowledge that the power of Christ is displayed. They ask the man who had been healed, why? Because he has particular insight. Pardon the pun. He has personally experienced Christ's power. Those whose eyes have been opened. Listen, those whose eyes have been opened are the only ones who can give expert testimony about Jesus. Don't ask the world to tell you what Jesus is about. Don't ask the world. Don't expect the culture. Don't expect society to tell you. Don't expect a politician to tell you who Jesus Christ is. Don't expect someone who has never encountered the power of God to have any idea, any clue about who Christ is. Only those whose eyes have been opened are the ones who are qualified to give expert testimony about Jesus. Like this man who is delivered from both physical blindness and spiritual blindness. He believes now. You and I have a testimony about Christ that the world needs to hear. Don't expect anyone else to witness to your neighbors about Christ. Don't expect your coworkers to witness to other coworkers about Christ. Don't expect the pastor or the elders of your church or the deacons to be the ones who are telling other people about Jesus Christ. And you're saying, well, they'll do it in my place. You are an expert witness. We are called to be witnesses for Christ. A witness simply tells what he has seen or experienced. And I'm convinced that most people who claim to be Christians do not share their faith because they've never seen or experienced anything worth testifying about. Since he's opened your eyes. All right, man. You're the one who ought to know. Since he's opened your eyes, you tell us. What's your opinion on this matter? Four simple words. He is a prophet. Literally, he is from God. Not a prophet in the sense of one who tells the future, but rather a prophet in the sense of the Old Testament, which is one of the offices of Christ, by the way. Prophet, priest, and king. In a sense that he's a messenger of God. In a sense that he speaks for God. In a sense that he represents God. In a sense that he is sent by God. He is a prophet. That's not a knock on Christ. That is an affirmation of the person of Jesus Christ and who he is, his identity, and where he has been sent from. This flies in the face of the declaration by the Pharisees that we saw one verse earlier when they said that this man cannot be from God. Here is this beggar saying he is from God. Now they can say that he's not from God because they're still blind. This man says that Jesus is from God because he can now see. Not only physically, but spiritually. Why? Because he's experienced that truth for himself. For himself. A witness tells what he has seen or experienced. He's seen it for himself. What's your testimony? Church, what is your testimony? Do you have one? Is it cobbled together from your intellect? Is it thrown together by what you think people need to hear, or what you think it ought to be, or what you think it might sound like? Or have you seen something for yourself? Have your eyes been opened? Have you experienced God for yourself? If you don't have that kind of testimony, I encourage you today. I urge you to experience Christ. To repent of your sins, to place your whole faith and trust in him, then you too will have a story like this man. And it is a story that the world is literally dying to hear. Christian, you have a testimony. You have an experience not unlike this man's experience. There was a time in your life when you were blind, when you could not see the things of God. You could not understand the things of God. You could not appreciate the things of God. You had no desire for the things of God. You were walking, stumbling around in this world, trying to find your way. And you were walking down a wide path that leads toward hell and destruction. And God sought you out, came to you, opened your eyes, not when you asked, not when you came to Him, not when you sought Him out. He came to you out of His initiative and out of His grace and out of His love. And He rescued you and He transformed you and translated you from the kingdom of death to the kingdom of life, to the king, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from being blind to being able to see. God has transformed you. And that is your testimony. And the world needs to hear that testimony, Christian. There are people in your workplace. There are people in your neighborhood. There are people, maybe even in your own home, that need to hear that testimony. This is what Christ has done in me. Not so that you would be glorified, but so that Christ might be glorified. Because Christ takes broken people and makes them new. That's what He does. And if you've never experienced that this morning, I'm asking you, will you come to Christ? Will you believe on Him? Will you taste and see that the Lord is good? Will you test His promises and see His power?